Practice makes perfect. We're all familiar with that old saying. Practice is another name for repetition, doing the same thing over and over again until they are perfected. We understand that concept and we're willing to embrace it and invest the time and the effort that it takes when it comes to skills like shooting a basketball or playing a piano or getting our golf swing down or cooking or 100 other things. But what about wisdom? It takes practice too. It takes repetition to understand, to apply, to remember wisdom's teaching. And we're going to observe some of that repetition today in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 4, which is where we'll be at today, you will notice perhaps that a lot of it sounds like stuff that we've already heard in the first three chapters of Proverbs. There's a fair amount of repetition. Well, follow this line of thinking with me for just a moment. Solomon is the author of most of the book of Proverbs, and certainly these first several chapters that we've been in up to this point. And if Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, then it would certainly be within his abilities to make every sentence different and to give us new information in every proverb that he wrote. But he didn't do that. In fact, he repeats himself quite often throughout this book, bringing up the same themes, the same subjects again and again. So we can conclude that the repetition in the book of Proverbs is on purpose. There are a few people among us who have a photographic memory, but most of us need something driven into us by repetition in order for it to stick. The book of Proverbs was not written to tickle our intellectual fancy. It was written to teach us wisdom. And one of the mechanisms that it uses to accomplish that is repetition. Wisdom is not complicated, but it needs to be remembered to be used. And repetition helps us to remember. We want to be cautious about exchanging the old, familiar, tried and true ideas for new, untested ideas. April 23, 1985. Some of you remember that date. It's a day that will live in infamy. It is the day that the Coca-Cola company changed the formula of Coke to what came to be known as New Coke. Some of you remember that day. You were shocked. You were horrified. It's considered one of the biggest marketing blunders in history. New Coke was rejected by the public, and the company ended up humiliated, having to reintroduce the original formula of the soft drink less than 3 months later, and it called it Coca-Cola Classic. Some of you who weren't born before 1985, you go, oh, so that's why they call it Coca-Cola Classic. Godly wisdom is a classic in the most positive sense of the word. It is familiar, predictable, and never goes out of style. And its formula doesn't need to be messed with. We don't need new wisdom. We need wisdom classic. And that's what we'll see as we go through Proverbs 4 today. So Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in the first verse, Solomon is writing, and he says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." So we have the appeal here again to be attentive, to not forsake, to listen to wisdom. And in verse 2, he says, I give you good precepts. I give you good precepts. There are many things that we want to give to our children, but godly wisdom is one of the best things that we can give to them. Verse 3, He says, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. This is interesting. Solomon looks back to his own childhood and how his own father, David, had passed godly wisdom onto him. I want us to see the connection here between three generations. We have Solomon being taught wisdom by his father David, and then we have Solomon as a father now teaching his son, perhaps Rehoboam, wisdom. The passing on of wisdom from one generation to the next is something that has been largely lost in our modern American culture. In ancient times, there was much more connection between generations. Now generations live in a kind of isolation from one another much of the time. Grandparents have their lives. Parents have their lives. Children have their lives. And there's very little crossing over that takes place except on those special holidays. And then that crossing is kind of messy. This is unfortunate. And it's not the way that the family of God, the church, is supposed to be. Sadly, the church in the United States has typically structured itself to mimic the structure of modern secular society. So generations in the church are often isolated from one another, just like they are in secular society. There's the seniors group, the couples group, the young married group, the singles group, the guys who like Chevy's group, the college and career group, and on and on. Having peer groups in the church is not necessarily bad, but when peer groups become isolated, independent entities, they are not a good thing. Let's look at how the Bible describes how the church is supposed to function across generations. Let's flip over to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 2. And in the second verse of Titus 2, Paul's writing, he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The thing I want us to notice here is that older men and women are supposed to teach the younger men and women in the church to pass down their wisdom and experience to them, to help them. And implied in that is also the seeking out of the older generations by the younger generations. With the isolation of generations that often exists in our culture and the breaking up of families that is common in our day, we have more need for cross-generational connections now than ever before. There are many boys and young men, for example, who have grown up without a good father figure in their life at all. There are many dads and moms trying to raise kids and manage homes who don't have the benefit of older adults that they can seek out for advice and encouragement. The family of God is made up of all kinds of people. Children, adults, young, old, single, married, with kids, without kids, retired, career building, college going, and so on. And everyone in this family has something valuable to offer to this family. I want to encourage you, please connect with the other people in this family. That older man over there has advice that can potentially change the life of that young man over there. That young woman over there could really use encouragement and guidance that the grandmother over there has to offer. That recent graduate from college over there could really use some mentoring from the recently retired professional sitting over here, maybe. That teenage girl over there can really use a wise, mature female big sister or mom type friend to share her heart with. I recognize the need that we each have for relationships with others that are within our particular peer group. But frankly, those relationships are the easiest ones for us to come by. They don't really take a lot of work because those are the people that we most naturally connect with anyway. Those are the people that we naturally group up with. But the church has something unique that it can offer. We have the opportunity for cross-generational relationships that are nearly impossible to find anywhere else in this world. Take advantage of it. Be part of it. That's part of what the church is supposed to be. So reach across and keep reaching across the generational and life situation lines and embrace your brothers and sisters in Christ. Find some spiritual moms and dads. Find some spiritual children. Find some spiritual big brothers and sisters. Find some little spiritual sisters and brothers. Give yourself to your spiritual family and experience these valuable relationships that can be yours, receiving wisdom and giving wisdom. It's supposed to be that way. I mean, I hang out with old guys like Shane Tiller. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 4 again. He says, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. In these verses, the second part of verse 4 down through verse 9, Solomon is quoting words that his own father David had spoken to him about wisdom. He said, "This is what my dad said to me." And then he quotes this. In these words, David, a gifted poet and songwriter himself, personifies wisdom in this beautiful poetic form as a very desirable matronly companion who will enrich your life and bless you greatly. And I love the imagery here that David has created that Solomon then quotes. In verse 6, it says here, it goes, "Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." We're told to not forsake her, to not let her go, to not leave her. And in return, she will keep you, watch over you, guard you, take care of you. It says, love her and she will protect you. Verse 8, we're told to prize her, to consider her of great value, to cherish her. And in return, she will exalt you, lift you up, promote you, raise you up. Verse 8, we're told to embrace her, to wrap our arms around her, to hold her close. And in return, she will honor you, bring you respect. Verse 9, it says she will adorn and enrich your life, placing on your head a graceful garland and bestowing you a beautiful crown. These are similar words that Solomon spoke back in Proverbs 1:9. You might remember when he was referring to wisdom, he said it will be a graceful garland for your head and a pendant for your neck. But where did Solomon develop such deep appreciation for wisdom and learn to see wisdom in this way? From his father. Because here he is, he's quoting his father's words, and he used his father's words up in the very opening words of Proverbs in verse 9 of chapter 1. So we're reminded again of the long-lasting impact that we can have on our children and the need to pass on this legacy of wisdom to them so that then they pass on the legacy of wisdom to their children. Verse 10, Solomon writes, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instructions. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. In these verses, the way of wisdom and the path of wickedness are contrasted. And in verses 10 through 13, we have the way of wisdom laid before us. The way of wisdom brings blessing to our life. It helps us to avoid unnecessary problems and troubles in our life, he tells us. It helps us to avoid situations that can shorten our life. It helps us to avoid turmoil and strife. It brings peace into our life. And if you were here last week, you'll go, "Hey, didn't we talk last week about that?" Yeah, we talked a lot about it last week. That's exactly what last week was about the blessings that wisdom brings into our life. And then in verse 14, he begins to describe the path of the wicked. It says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Verses 16 and 17 describe this upside-down, twisted thinking that the wicked have. They can't sleep unless they've done wrong. They can't rest unless they've made someone else stumble. Wickedness and violence are their food and drink. They feed their souls on it. Solomon is warning us against the danger that the path of the wicked pose to our souls. If we take the path of the wicked, it will lead us to very dark places that we don't want to go. If we go down that path, it will change us and it will make us into a person we never imagined we could be. It will twist us into something that we never imagined would happen. It can start out looking like just some innocent fun, no big deal. But before we know it, we'll look like Pinocchio and his buddies who were turned into donkeys on Paradise Island. You guys remember that movie? It was also a story about Pinocchio. Some good spiritual truths in that story. You might recall that Pinocchio and his buddies, they all got on the ship. They went to Paradise Island, and they were having a good old time until all of a sudden donkey ears started sprouting. Boom, boom. And a donkey nose, hands and feet, turned into donkey legs. Oh, it wasn't fun anymore. And that's how going down the path of the wicked is. Looks innocent enough at the beginning, but it'll turn you into a donkey. Young man, young woman, don't take the path of the wicked. Verse 18. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." The path of the righteous, the path of wisdom, is full of light and continually grows brighter and brighter. As we grow in our understanding and our obedience to the Word of God, our understanding of all of life grows. and becomes clearer. And in contrast, verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The path of the wicked is like deep darkness. That word is used to describe the depths of the sea where there is no light. Deep darkness. Their path is so dark that they can't even see what's making them stumble. It's a life of confusion and uncertainty about the future. It's a groping and grasping for meaning and purpose in your life. It's a life filled with the question of why never being answered for you. It's a life of frustration and defeat. It's a life of taking and consuming rather than generosity and contributing. It's like a black hole. Verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. You may have noticed that almost all of these wisdom riffs that appear in these opening chapters of the book of Proverbs begin with an exhortation to listen to pay attention to not forget these words of wisdom that are being spoken. Like here, in these verses, Solomon begins this wisdom riff, I'm calling it, this section, this little piece on wisdom. He says, my son, be attentive to my words. And if you go backwards, up in verse 10, the riff begins with, hear my son and accept my words. Up in verse 1, the riff begins with, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. In Proverbs 3:21, the riff begins with, my son, do not lose sight of these. In Proverbs 3:1, the riff begins with, my son, do not forget my teaching. Proverbs 2:1 begins with, my son, if you receive my words. Proverbs 1:8 begins with, hear, my son, your father's instruction. And the next riff in 5:1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. He starts each riff with this plead. Listen, remember, hear what I'm telling you. In verses 23 through 27, four parts of ourself are listed which need to be attended to. Our heart, our mouth, our eyes, and our feet. Verse 23, our heart. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart, as used in this context, it includes the mind, the will, the emotions, the inner being, the core of yourself. We're told to keep our heart, or to guard it, to protect it, to watch over it, because from it flow the springs of life. Or, as the NIV says, everything you do flows from your heart. Or as the New Living Translation says, it determines the course of your life. In Mark 7:20, Jesus was speaking, and he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile a person. And also, from out of our heart also come the good that is acted out in our life. The point is, our heart is where the center of us is, the way the scripture sees it. And our actions come from our heart. In a similar way that our physical heart is the engine of our body, pumping life-giving blood all over to the other places of us, our psychological, our mental, our emotional, our spiritual heart is the engine of who we are as a person, feeding the rest of us, inspiring the rest of us, motivating the rest of us, empowering the rest of us. Because our heart is so central to who and what we are and what we do, it's critical that it be guarded, that it be protected, that it be watched over. Our heart can be tricky, though, can't it, for us to figure out what's going on. We're not always sure in the moment of what we're thinking or feeling about something, what is really motivating us, what our intentions are. But we've been given something to help us with our hearts. The Holy Spirit working in concert with the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." One particular area of application of this command to keep our heart with all vigilance that I want to riff on for just a moment is in the area of romantic attractions. We need to diligently guard our hearts in this area and not let ourselves become emotionally attached to anyone that we shouldn't. If you're married, don't let your heart be pulled towards someone other than your spouse. If you feel that beginning to happen, and it does happen sometimes, get out of the situation. Deny yourself that pleasure. Do not feed that feeling. Separate yourself. Let it cool off. Die while you still have power enough to do that. These are very powerful feelings. Don't play with them. Don't risk it. The minute you recognize something going on, get yourself out of that situation so that it doesn't go any further. If you're not careful, you'll look like a donkey. If you're unmarried, be protective and wise about who you let have your heart. Be careful about who you date, who you spend time with. You may think it's just a casual date, you're just friends, but I have seen many, many people who have determined to never get deeply involved, and before they know it, they are in way too deep and they don't know how to get out. Christian, wisdom says don't date anyone who doesn't already, it's an important word there, person who doesn't already share your deepest beliefs and convictions, most importantly, a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're serious about following Jesus Christ with your life, then you should make it a non-negotiable in your life that the person you're going to date and eventually marry is also serious about following Jesus Christ with their life. Do not compromise that. Guard your heart. Dating can be a dicey thing because sometimes it's through dating that we discover who a person really is. But a safe alternative to that is to group date until you begin to feel confident about who this person is, what they really believe, what is most important to them in life, and if there's someone that you can really walk side by side with. Verse 24 talks about the mouth. I thought about skipping this verse. It says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. James 1:26, James says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. One thing you can always do is you can count on James to just say it. You know, he just says it. Let's flip over to James chapter 3, verse 2, because James isn't done on this topic yet. 3, verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If you put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey you or obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James makes the point clearly that watching what comes out of our mouth is one of the most difficult things in the world for us to do. The wise person carefully weighs his or her words before speaking them. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And Jesus, over in Luke 6:43, he said, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We see through this passage of Jesus that connection between our heart and our mouth, huh? Out of the overflow, the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. 25, Proverbs 4:25, our eyes. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Let your eyes look directly forward. We're being told to keep our eyes on the straight path of wisdom and not let ourselves be distracted and drawn off course by all of the shiny baubles along the way. That ever happened to you? Along the way? That's not. If we're not careful, we boom, boom, boom. Do you remember the story about new Coke. We don't need new wisdom. We need wisdom classic. We don't need the shiny baubles. Have you ever noticed that the safest way to walk is to walk in the same direction that you're looking? Maybe you've learned that the hard way. I know I have. More than once, I can remember looking one way, walking another. Bang! Nobody saw that, did they? Jesus said in Luke 9:62, he said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." He was getting across the same kind of idea, you know? He's like, hey, keep your eyes straight ahead, focused on the wisdom of God, the word of God, the call of God on your life, on the direction that God wants you to go. Don't look over your shoulder. Don't give up. Don't change direction. Don't let yourself be deceived and tempted and distracted by these other things. Finally, verse 26 and 27 talks about our feet. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. It says, ponder the path of your feet. Give careful thought to the paths you take in life. Think about where these things are leading you. Choose the path that will lead you closer to Christ and to living a God-honoring life. It says, don't swerve to the right or to the left. We want to keep in the middle of the road rather than living at the edge of the road, living at the margins in our lives. What happens when you're driving down the road and you wander too close to the edge? And if we're not careful, we go into the ditch. And we look like a donkey. When we're living at the edges of the road, at the margins of what is permissible, it reveals a heart with divided loyalties, doesn't it? Let's give our heart fully to Christ and pursue Him only. So wisdom tells us to watch over our heart, to control what comes out of our mouth, to keep our eyes on the path of wisdom, and to live our life in the middle of the road rather than at the edges. Four things to remember this week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your wisdom, your good word, for there is life in it. I ask you to bless each one here today. Each one would know your love, your mercy, your grace today, Lord. Your goodness. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.